Why don't you read for us now? Thank you.
This afternoon's readings from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, which is on page 849 of our church Bibles. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. As was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest day for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Our Father, as we look at your word together now, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us a sight of your Son. And we pray that a sight of him would fill our hearts afresh with the wonder of his unending love and his amazing grace. Pray that that sight of him would be medicine for our souls, would give us strength to keep going. Amen. Could you turn back, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, it's page, 849 of the Bibles that are scattered. When you next watch Casablanca, one of the great films of all time, if you haven't watched it, then of course you'll be needing to watch it. But when you next watch it, watch the extras on the DVD package, because there's a great interview with Ingrid Bergman, who's one of the sort of stars of the movie, and she says this. She says, I remember one day sitting at the pool, and suddenly the tears were streaming down my cheeks. Why was I so unhappy? I had success. I had security. But it wasn't enough. I was exploding inside. We are restless people. And restless means you can't sit down by the pool and say, this is it. I have all I need. You have everything you thought you ever needed and you realize it's not enough. You can't just sit down and enjoy it. There's something else. You've got to get up and go. And get a new job, a new flat, a new boyfriend, at least a new hairdo, something that will mean your life will be as it should be, and then you can sit down and enjoy it, and then you can rest. But that day never comes. Never comes. You get the promotion you've worked for, and you realize this isn't it. This isn't it. I guess the area we feel it most acutely is in the area of our friendships. So we've got good friends, we're glad to have them, but our friendships could be better. I said a thoughtless thing. Why did I do that? Why didn't he even notice how I was feeling? I was saying what I felt, and he said, oh, I know exactly how you feel, and then told me all about how he felt, and it was like we just weren't connecting good, but not as good as we would love them to be. And even when we fall in love, we kind of keep our options open, because there could be someone better. The grass always looks greener. We just can't seem to sit down and say, this is it. This is my life as it's meant to be. Always wondering if it could be better. Always restless. And today, the living God promises us rest. Rest. And the first thing he says in Hebrews chapter 4 to us is, don't miss out on the rest that God promises. Don't miss out on the rest that God promises. Do you see that in verse 1? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Saying God promises us rest. The very thing we long for. The promise still stands. So let's be careful. Literally, let's be fearful. The stakes are so high. Here is the rest we long for. We don't want to miss it. And then he goes on, verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. He's looking back at the people of Israel. Do you remember slaves in Egypt, toiling away, making bricks without straw? And God preached, did you see it there, the gospel to them. He preached good news to them. He promised them good news, rest. He promised to give them the very thing they longed for. A land they could enjoy, a place they could call home. And he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And you remember, he led them across the desert to the promised land. And a whole load of them never even got there. Never even entered. Why? Because they heard the promise, but they never really took God up on his offer. And Hebrews is saying that offer, rest, still stands. Will you take him up on the offer? It still stands. The recurring refrain of chapter 3, verse 7 is, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You get it in chapter 3, verse 15 again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In our own passage in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is a recurring theme in Hebrews. It's the 2 days that really matter in Hebrews. Is the last day when we stand before God and today. And in the light of the last day, the question for this day, for today, is where do you stand before God? Have you taken him up on his offer or not? It's not where did you stand last year or last week or yesterday. You can't live off the past. And it's not where might you stand next month or next year when you get around to it. None of us knows what tomorrow may bring. I may, on the way home tonight, be knocked off my bike and killed. So today is the day to make sure I am ready for the last day. Today is the day to respond to the offer that still stands. It's like the shop Go Outdoors. You know Go Outdoors, big sort of camping shop. They've got a sale on, and there are loads of special offers, and there is a tent that is exactly what you need for your summer holiday, on offer, half price. And you're thinking, I must go to Go Outdoors and get the tent for the summer holidays. But you keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. It's a great offer. It's good news. It's just what you need. But you're not really taking them up on it. And then you realize, today is the day. It's the last day of the sales. You've got to go today. You've got to go today or you will miss it. That's what Hebrews is saying. The offer stands, still stands, but today is the day to respond. Because there'll come a day when it's too late. Don't miss out. Now, obviously, I can't see into people's hearts. But it could be that you've kind of put God on ice for a bit in your life. The truth is, there's nothing you long for more than rest. Oh, but there are other things you are busy with right now. You know, once you've got your results sorted, once you've got your job in place, once you've settled in your new job, once the house is finished, yeah, then I'll get round to all this responding to the offer of God business. And Hebrews is saying, if the living God is speaking to you today, don't start putting him off. Because the thing is, saying no will just get easier and easier. Your heart will get harder and harder. Practice makes permanent. So today is the day to take God up on his offer. And you say, well, what does it mean to take him up on his offer? Look at the end of verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard didn't combine it with faith. They didn't combine it with faith. Faith is saying, I put my life in your hands. That's the way to respond to God's offer. It's to say, today I put my life in your hands. Will you get me to the promised land? It's not, I put some areas of my life in your hands, others I hold back. It's, I put my life, all of it, in your hands. Will you get me to the promised land? I can't get there myself. And if you're sitting there and you're shrinking back from that, you're thinking, whoa, that is more than I'm ready for. That's rather extreme. Hold on. Will you hang on in there till we see more of what the offer of rest means? You see, the first readers from a kind of Jewish background would have been kind of puzzled at this stage. They're saying, what do you mean the offer of rest still stands? Surely the offer is long past. Here we are, we're in the promised land, but you know, that rest didn't last very long. We're not really enjoying it anymore. It doesn't feel like home anymore. The whole place is overrun by the Romans. What do you mean the offer of rest still stands? It looks like the sale has ended. We never got the tent. And so he has to make it clear that the rest he is talking about is way bigger than just the promised land. That phrase, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 was written at a time when they were in the promised land. And yet the psalm is saying, don't harden your hearts or you'll miss out on rest. It's curious, isn't it? They're in the land, but you see what he's saying? You're in the land, yes, but the rest I'm talking about is about something way bigger than this land. The land is a picture of the rest that I'm talking about, but it's a kind of signpost that points to an even bigger rest that is yet to come. And verses 3-4 tell us what that rest is. So verses 1-2 are, don't miss out on the rest that God promises. Sale ends today. Verses sort of 3-8 are, the rest God promises is the restoration of his creation. The rest God promises is the restoration of his creation. Look at verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. The rest God is talking about is my rest. You get that again in verse 5. They shall never enter my rest. And so you're supposed to go, what is God's rest? When did God rest? And the writer says, long before they got to the land, God rested. You see, yet his work had been finished since before the creation of the world. Sorry, since the creation of the world, not before the creation, since the creation of the world. In other words, God rested when he created the world. So if you're going to understand the rest that is on offer, it's about something much bigger than the land. It's about entering God's rest. God's rest when he rested at the creation of the world. It means we're going to have to go back to keep a finger in Hebrews 4. We're just going to have to flick back to Genesis chapter 2. Have a flick back to Genesis chapter 2. Page 4 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 2 verse 2. And it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. See, the climax of God's creation is the seventh day. God's rest. There it is. That's my rest that Hebrews 4 is talking about. And he rests not because he's puffed out and needs a bit of a break. He rests because creation is finished. At the end of day 6, do you notice in verse 31? He looks at it and says, it is very good. It is done. There's nothing more to do. He doesn't kind of wake up in the middle of the night and think, maybe I could rework that, or maybe if only I'd done it differently, or perhaps tomorrow I'll follow up a few more leads and see how it goes. It's done. It's finished. And he's utterly satisfied with it. It is very good. And notice at the end of the seventh day, there is no evening and morning. In other words, the seventh day doesn't end. In other words, this is not just about one day in seven, and then after the seventh day, whoa, you go right back to the beginning and to the first. This is the goal that days 1 to 6 we're all heading towards. And that's why he blesses it and marks it out as holy. See, the purpose of his work was to make something he was satisfied with. And now he's made it. Now it's done. He's going to rest. But rest is not sitting around a pool with a cocktail in his hand, kind of doing nothing. It is enjoying the world he has made. See, it's done. It's finished. I'm satisfied. Now I can enjoy it. I'm pathetically proud of some bookshelves that I put up in the sitting room. I am not really great at DIY. I'm more of a GSI person. That's a get someone in person than a DIY person. But these bookshelves, for some reason, probably pride, I felt I needed to put them up myself. And I did all the things. I measured the space and I got the brackets that went down and I sourced the timber. And I thought this was about a 2 or 3 hour job, and it took me the whole of a Saturday, like the whole of a Saturday. And I was fooling around with tape measures and spirit levels and electric screwdrivers and screws that would not go in any further because the little grooves in the head had just sort of melted. And I finished putting up the shelves at close to midnight, having spent the whole day sweating. I was hot. I was sweaty. I was immensely frustrated. And at about midnight, finished putting up the shelves, tidied away the tools, thought the books are all over the floor. I need to finish this thing. So by about, I don't know, just after 1 in the morning, I'd put all the books up on the shelves, line them all up, you know, all the penguins in a line, all in their sets, neatly, you know, obsessively. And when it was all done, I sat there, and I just stared at it. It's brilliant. And even now, there are times when I just poke my head through the door of the sitting room, and I just look at it and go, I did that. That is a good job. Look at the books all lined. Those are great shelves. Now, you may think that is a little bit sad, a little bit sort of pathetic to derive so much pleasure from having your books all sorted. But, you know, welcome to my world. But the point is, the goal of it all was not the sweat and the toil of making the shelves to make the shelves. I didn't make them just so they were made. I made them so I could enjoy them. So that they would do what I made them to do. They would sort my books. Do you see what that means for us? God, his goal in making us was not just to make us. His goal was to enjoy us. So that we would share in his rest. And sharing in his rest was not about just sort of sitting around the pool with a cocktail doing nothing. You can sit by the bluest pool in all the world with the tallest cocktail ever made and still be restless. No, you see, I enjoy my bookshelves because they do what they were created to do. They arrange my books. And God enjoys us when we do what we were created to do. And we were created to live for him. So when we live to please him, God is pleased with us. And when God is pleased with us, we know his pleasure in us. That is rest. That is why God has put us on this planet, to please him and to know his pleasure. And what Hebrews is saying is that goal of creation still stands. But what's happened is we've walked away from the goal of our creation. When it comes to the goal of our lives, we've skied the ball way over the crossbar. Because we kind of recoil at this. Live to please God? Oh, my whole life in his hands? That doesn't sound like rest. That sounds like a chore. But you see, living for him is not a chore. Because it's what my heart was made for. You tell an eagle to fly. You're telling it to enjoy what it was made for. When you see an eagle walking, kind of eagle who refuses to fly, then that's when its life becomes a chore. And what's happened is humankind is like a kind of race of eagles who've said to God, we're not going to fly. Sounds too much like a chore. You see? And it's the not flying that has made life a chore. So we're not in Eden anymore. We're not in the place of rest anymore. All of us are born east of Eden. And east of Eden is a world that says we will not live for God And that is why it is a restless place. Because we're not living for the purpose that we were made for. But in his kindness, God has built frustration into our world. It's like the brackets of my bookshelf have come out of the wall, and the shelf has started tipping forward, and the books are sliding off at one end. And where once there was rest, now I'm scrabbling around trying to hold this thing together. Where once it was a joy to work for God in the garden, now there is toil and there are tears. And we're trying to hold the books in place when the whole thing is just sliding on top of us. That's our experience of this world. Things unravel. Things fall apart and perish and die. And every time we collide into that frustration, it's a reminder the world was created for rest. And rest is to live for God. But we walked out on why God made us. We're not living for God. So we're not restful. It means I need to take him up on his offer before the sale ends. And it's not just frustration built into our world, it's frustration built into our hearts. Do you remember that film Chariots of Fire? Sort of early 80s. True story of two athletes who competed in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Both ran for very different reasons. One of them was a guy called Harold Abrahams. He was a 100-meter sprinter. He had to win at all costs. He'd even hired, get this, a professional trainer, which the gentlemen of the Amateur Athletics Association regarded as virtually cheating in those days. And the way he approached his race was to say to himself, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. Do you see what is at stake for him as he races? See, he was asking his race to be his reason for being on this planet. He's asking that race to be what only God could be. See, God is our reason for being on this planet. And he was asking that race to be his God. If he wins, then he is somebody. If not, then what? See, if that is what is at stake, you're not just going to train hard. You are never going to stop training. Because even when you're not on the track, your mind is going round and round and round. You become obsessed. It's all you can think about. You're going to be so driven. Because your whole sense of who you are depends on performing in that race. The stakes are so high, it's not fun anymore. It's not something you enjoy. It's something you've become a slave to. And the reason we are so tired is not just because we work too much. It's because, like Harold Abrahams, we have no deep rest of the soul. Because we're not living for the God who made us for rest. We're living for all kinds of other little gods we have made. We live for our reputation. We want everyone to think we're clever or we're funny or godly. We live for pleasure or wealth or... And we ask these things to give us the reason we're on this planet. We ask them to be God for us. Say, will you make me somebody? And what do these gods do? Do they give us rest? No, these gods are never pleased with us, are they? They're never pleased with us. There's always more we need to do. And we are never satisfied with them. You get to the top, and we're as dissatisfied as ever. We get the house we've dreamed of, just as dissatisfied. Become world famous, get married, still restless. See, we'll never enjoy the deep rest of the soul until we're living for the God who made us for rest. All these other gods, they can't give us rest. And the God who made us for rest says, the rest that you long for is still on offer. The offer still stands. Because the point is, one day God will restore all things to how they were meant to be. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. What is it? 8, well, I've forgotten it again. 8:49. Look at verse 8. Joshua was the guy who led them into the promised land. But look what Hebrews says. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Do you see? Joshua led them into the land, but actually the land was just a signpost. It pointed to another day, a bigger rest. Think about that. Think about the promised land. It's a great place to be. It was fertile, beautiful. At its best, it was a place of community. It was a place of creativity. It's a place where people worked together and they partied together. It's a place where, do you remember the Queen of Sheba came to visit and said, I'd heard it was a wonderful place, but I didn't know the half of just how wonderful it was. And the rest that remains for us, do you see, is not going to be worse than the promised land. It's not some kind of flimsy cloud land. It's better than the promised land. The promised land was like a reminder of Eden. It looked back, but it also looked forward, a signpost that pointed on to when God restores the whole of creation to all that it was meant to be. Think of all the things in this world that God looks at and says, that is not good. That is not good. And now, will you imagine living in a world where God looks at everything in our world, and says, this is very good. Imagine what that world would be like. No more broken homes. No more broken hearts. There won't be handkerchiefs, because there'll be no goodbyes. We won't need hospitals, because nobody will get sick. We won't need house keys, because there'll be no crime. Imagine how good that will be. And in our world today, yes, there are some wonderful moments when you spend an evening with friends on a beach and you've made a fire and you've cooked sausages and the sun is going down. Wonderful moments, but they don't quite last, do they? But what they do is they give us a foretaste of the future. When you have a moment like that, you can say, that keeps me going, because one day, those wonderful moments won't be fleeting. They will be our eternal experience. Keep going. And the truth is, many of us here will be painfully aware of the toil and the sweat of life in this world. Perhaps you feel the job is never done. There's always more to do. You're weary to the bone. But here is the promise, a bigger rest than the promised land. Have a little sneak into verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. It's not that in the new creation we'll all be sitting around by the pool with cocktails in hands doing nothing. It's that our work in this world, our toil and our sweat, will be over. The bookshelves will be rebuilt and they will never fall over again. And we will enjoy reading the books. That is the rest that is on offer. Which means on the days when the road is especially hard, all that matters is that last day and today. Today, all that matters is go on trusting him. Take the road one day at a time. And however hard each day is, when it is done, you know you are one day's march closer to home. Keep going. Keep going. Don't miss out on the rest that God promises. Secondly, the rest God promises is the restoration of creation. It's massive. Thirdly, we enter God's rest by trusting Christ. We enter God's rest by trusting Christ. Look at verse 3. See, they didn't combine it with faith, but we who have believed enter that rest. You see, we'll enter because we have believed, because we've put our faith in what? Well, Hebrews has been all about the Lord Jesus. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We put our lives in his hands. And you'll see in this little section here, 9 to the end, he calls the rest that we're looking forward to a Sabbath rest. There remains, verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the story of the Bible is a story of God working out his purposes to restore us to the reason we were created. He's taking people to the land, and it's a sign that points on to the day when he leads the whole world back to paradise. And just as the land pointed forward, the Sabbath pointed forward. The whole business of Sabbath pointed forward. The seventh day, God's people had to rest. And in Exodus 20, that's linked to the fact that on the seventh day of creation, God rested. But interestingly, in Deuteronomy 5, it's linked to the fact that God rescued his people from Egypt. And the point is, creation and redemption are linked. The purpose of creation is that we should all share God's rest. The purpose of redemption was to restore us to that purpose. So the reason they had to rest on the seventh day was bigger than just they needed a bit of a breakdown tool, sit by the pool. A day of rest was to remind them of their true purpose. One, God had created them to enjoy him. Two, God had redeemed them to restore them to that enjoyment of him and his world. So Sabbath was a kind of foretaste of where God's whole plan was heading. And Hebrews is saying one day, people of God will be enjoying all that Sabbath pointed to. We will celebrate the fact that he has finished. He's restored us to the reason he made us. And the way he restores us is through the Jesus he's been talking about since chapter 1, verse 1. The Jesus he told us to fix our thoughts on. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do you remember when some of the disciples pick ears of corn on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees get all snippy and they say, you shouldn't do that because that's harvesting and that's work. And first of all, Jesus tells them, you know, that they've lost sight of the whole point of the Sabbath. And then he says, anyway, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And they can hardly believe their ears. The Lord God was the Lord of the Sabbath. It was his day. And here is Jesus saying, it's my day. Sabbath. It's my day. It's all about me. Sabbath was about God's promise to restore his people to the purpose that he made them for. And Jesus goes around saying, that's what I've come to do. All that Sabbath pointed to, I have come to bring about. It's my day. It's all about me. Do you remember when Jesus so wonderfully says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you see what he's saying? Come to me, he says. Surrender to me. Put your life in my hands, and I will restore you to the reason you were created. I will give you rest. So the way we enter Sabbath rest is not to keep a day, but to come to Christ. Put our lives in his hands. And that's why it's been the recurring theme in Hebrews, hasn't it? Do not drift from Christ. Now do you see why? Because our walking out on God meant we needed to be restored to God. Christ comes and is the high priest who makes the one sacrifice that can restore men and women to God. And God is the reason we're on the planet. So do you see what he's done? He's restored us to the reason we're on this planet. Christ alone is the one who can take us home and give us the rest that we long for. And that's why, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Do not drift. They disobeyed. They didn't listen to the voice of God. They didn't want to put the whole of their lives in his hands. And Hebrews says, don't you see? Put the whole of your life in his hands. It's not a chore. It's the way to rest. Verse 12 puts it together, pulls it together. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. You see, he's saying the issue is how we respond to God's voice, God's word. And we like to kind of stand in judgment on God's word. And what he's saying is actually the reality is God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts by his word. The way we respond to his word reveals our hearts. The areas in which we're reluctant to live for him. Reveal the gods that we are actually living for. And verse 13, you see, the point is we might think we can hide it from one another. Nobody will know. But we can't hide it from him. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews is very stern. Hebrews is stern because Hebrews loves us. The warning is quite fierce because the stakes are so high. God is taking us to the promised land. That is the offer. And yet we somehow think we're better off back in Egypt. You see, we're reluctant to give our lives to the God who made us and who promises us rest. And yet there we go, unthinkingly, we give our lives, we do anything for these small gods. Can't give us any sort of a rest. That's why, make every effort. And you say, hold on, is this all the Christian life is? Just gritting our teeth, holding on until the last day? Well, next week we'll see much more of what it means to have Jesus in our lives today. It is a beautiful passage next week. I think one of my favorite in the whole of the Bible. It's stunning. But even this week, it's true that the rest that is promised is mostly in the future. But having Jesus today, as Katie said earlier, having Jesus today changes everything. See, today we will know toil and tears. Life is still frustrating. But through Christ, we are restored to the reason we're on this planet. So we're living to please God. So work tomorrow morning may be deeply frustrating. But if we spend the day asking, in every situation, how can I please him? Then even if work is frustrating, I can go home and I can go home satisfied. Why? Because I can say it was a good day. Why was it a good day? Because I was living to please him. I was living as I was created to live. I was learning to fly again. You see, my satisfaction was living for him. And here is the knockout. Here is the absolute knockout. Through Christ, we find satisfaction in pleasing him. Restored to the reason we're on this planet. Here is the knockout. And through Christ, we know the satisfaction of the God of the universe. Being pleased with us. See, by his death, Jesus has restored me to God, cleansing me of my sin once and for all. And if I am in Jesus, the God of the universe looks at me and says, you don't need to do any more. You don't need to keep trying to prove yourself. I am pleased with you. I am pleased with you. And brothers and sisters, when you know that the God of the universe is pleased with you, that is rest. That is the deep rest of the soul. Do you remember in Chariots of Fire, the other runner was a guy called Eric Little. And his heat, do you remember, fell on a Sunday. And he was a Christian, so he decided not to run on the Sunday. He misses the race he had trained for so hard. But it doesn't matter, because he has Christ. His whole sense of why he is on the planet doesn't all depend on winning that race. It depends on God. He has rest in God, which means he's set free to enjoy his running. He's not a slave to it. Doesn't matter if he doesn't win. See, we are driven by the need to prove ourselves. We've got to run the race. We've got to win the race. But if we are in Christ, we can say, it's just a race. I don't need it. I don't need to win it in order to be somebody. In Christ, I am somebody. I am somebody whom God looks at and God is pleased with. So let them think what they want to think. If the God of the universe looks at you and says, I am pleased with you, that is rest. That is the rest that is on offer today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the rest that you offer us. Thank you that though it cost you everything, it's free for us. We pray that you give us soft hearts that would take you up on your offer today. Amen. Just take a moment to pause and reflect on some of these things. There'll be some questions that will appear on the screen to help us to do that. You may want to talk them through with the person next to you. We don't have to sit in kind of stony silence, but don't bounce the person next to you if they look as though they'd rather be quiet. And while we're just pondering, you may want to write down any questions you've got or comments you'd like to make. In a moment, some hats will go around the room. We'll gather them up and look at some of those questions. A moment of quiet.
I have some questions here for Mike from us. And first question, a bit of a question of clarification, really, Mike. Is this passage, are you saying that this passage is both talking about rest as in the new creation and rest in the here and now? Does it sort of cover both?
Yeah. The great thrust of Hebrews is the future. But actually, the Christian life is lived in the kind of overlap between what is not yet, but the foretaste that we have now. So as we go on in Hebrews, we realize we are those who enter into the presence of God, who are enjoying a foretaste of these things. We're not just walking a lonely road, sort of to a distant horizon, gritting our teeth, hoping we get there. We'll see a bit of it next week. We are those Christ has drawn alongside us. Christ is walking with us. So in him, we are being restored to the reason we're created. We're getting a taste of that rest. But I think the tension is something like the big promise is new creation rest is where we're all heading. But once you know Christ, you get a foretaste of it because you're being restored. See, if you think of rest as restored to the purpose of creation, well, in Christ we are being restored to the purpose of our creation. So there's lots of toil, lots of sweat. Life in this world will be very hard, but we'll get that foretaste of the future.
Okay, give us a sense of what that foretaste will feel like then. What would it feel like to be more at rest in the here and now?
I think some of those things I suppose I touched on in the talk is we will know what our purpose is. So I think we often have a kind of quite sort of middle class theology of work where work is fulfilling. Actually, a lot of jobs are not fulfilling and a lot of quite fancy jobs are pretty dull as well. So how do you make sense of that? Because work is actually quite tiresome and hard work and frustrating. Well, today was a good day because I lived it to please him. And we tend to think today was a bad day because work went wrong. I got interrupted. The project wasn't finished in time, or it was tedious, or it was backbreaking. And so we think, well, what's today all about? But actually it means tomorrow morning I can live for God because I'm finding ways of pleasing him in the way I do work, in the way I'm faithful, in the way I keep my promises, in the way I treat the people I work with. So I can go to bed and say, that wasn't just a waste of a day, a pointless day, which is what a lot of my colleagues might think. I'd say, it was a good day. I lived to please him. That's my pleasing him. But I think the knockout is when all the world is around us is trying to be somebody and prove themselves and are so restless, we can say, I am somebody because of Christ. So we're not those who are just working and working and working. We never know when to stop because we've got to prove ourselves. There is a kind of freedom that comes from going, I can go to bed.
Okay, so if we are those sitting here today and thinking, yep, I'm pretty restless. That sounds very like me. Mm. Practically, what does that mean for us? Does that mean that what do we have to do to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be these people that live to please him? How can I do that tomorrow so that I truly rest and live my life to please him?
Well, it starts with Jesus. It doesn't just start with a resolution to work less or, play more or those kinds of things, build in boundaries. It starts with taking in. See, one of the things Hebrews keeps saying is fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes. Take in. It's not just kind of fix your eyes on Jesus for no apparent reason, as in that's not just sort of a directional command. It's It's take in the difference Jesus makes. Most of the time when I am restless at 3 o'clock in the morning, what I need to do is actually preach the gospel to myself and say, does your eternity hinge on how hard you work tomorrow morning and how well you perform? No. Does your value in the eyes of God hinge on how good you are? No. So I'm trying to preach the gospel to myself, which means I turn to Christ. And it all hinges on Christ, so I can go back to bed, I can go back to sleep. So it starts with preaching Christ, really taking it in. But there might be some kind of practical things we need to do. We say, how come you are working all hours? And it might be that you need to break the cycle because you are just working all hours and there's no time to stop and there's no time to reflect on these things. But it starts by taking in Christ and realizing that so often we are restless and frustrated and endlessly worn out because we've lost sight of why we're on this planet, and we keep thinking we have got to somehow do enough to win God's love and everyone else's love because that's the currency of our world. It's a wonderful thing when God says, I'm pleased with you because of Christ.
Well, we're going to have a chance in small groups to think that for a little bit more. If your question wasn't answered, do come and grab Mike. He'll be standing around here at the front.
Thank you.